If you don't have a Bible, there are always Bibles in the back. You can grab one to follow along this morning. And you can also pull out, there's a summary in your bulletin on a white piece of paper that says Roman summary on it. If you haven't been with us, we just finished going through the book of Romans, Paul's letter to the church in Rome. And as you can see, we started it January 8th. So we've been in Romans a long time. And what I like to do at the end of series like this is to do a brief summary and then give an opportunity for testimonies for people who have been a part of the series. If there's anything that you've learned, anything that you feel like God has done in your heart through it, anything that you were challenged in, anything that might encourage, challenge the congregation, your brothers and sisters, today's that day. So I'm going to do about a 5 to 10 minute summary of Romans, some of the things that really ministered to me, and then I will open it up to you, and hopefully those of you who saw this summary during the week, you had an opportunity to think and pray about something you might share. So testimony Sundays are those kind of Sundays that are always, you know, risky, but usually rewarding. You never know what people might say when they get up here, but it tends to be good, because it's always good, I think, to hear from people besides me, because you hear from me every Sunday. So let me just open up to Romans chapter 1, verse 16. It's a long book, 16 chapters. It's a long letter, but Romans 1, 16 is probably a good summary statement. Paul writes this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentiles." I had subtitled this series, The Great Gospel, because truly that's what Romans is about. The gospel is the Greek word euangelion, which means good news. It's the good news of Jesus. And he says that this gospel, he's not ashamed of it, even though it's the sort of thing that we resonate. If you say you're not ashamed of something, you're probably saying that because, well, there's a temptation to be ashamed, or because you see people who are ashamed. And Paul is saying, I'm not ashamed. I know this is the sort of message that in the Jewish world they see as a stumbling block. The Greeks see it as foolishness. They don't understand how someone could live, die, rise again for the sins of the world. It just doesn't make sense. But he says, I'm not ashamed of this message. It's the power of God for salvation. And by salvation, he goes on to say that we are in our sins separated from God, that we have all fallen short of God's glory, of his perfection, of his holiness. And no one on our own good works can ever make ourselves right with God. It doesn't matter how many good works you do. It doesn't matter how often you go to church. No one can make themselves right with God. In Romans chapter 3, verses 20 to 25, there's a great summary again of what he's getting at in the first few chapters. He says, "Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin." Okay, he says, no one's going to be right before God by doing good works. It's through the law, through God's perfect law, that we become conscious of our sin, that we don't measure up. And so he goes on to say, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood. Okay, so he says, even though no one can be declared right before God on the basis of doing good works, he says, there's good news. The good news is that God has made a way to be right with him that doesn't depend upon your good works. It doesn't depend upon how many good works, bad works you've done. It depends upon faith in Jesus, that Jesus lived the perfect life that we couldn't live. He died a sacrificial death on the cross in our place. And so by putting your trust and faith in him, that when he died for you and for your sins, he says, that makes you right with God. In Romans chapter 8, 1 through 2 is a great verse that everyone needs to remember for those times when you feel like you are condemned, when you condemn yourself. He says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set you free from the law of sin and death. Isn't that great news? That's what the Bible calls justification. That it's as if you never sinned at all. That God, as the judge of the universe, has declared you not guilty. Not because of anything you've done or haven't done, but because when he sees you, he sees Jesus. He sees you in Jesus. And so he says, there's no condemnation. Even though you look at your life and you say, I'm so worthy of condemnation. I've done so many things that deserve condemnation. I'm so guilty. I fall short of the person that I want to be, that God wants me to be. He says, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But then Paul has to go on and he has to make another argument, because he's making a big argument that, you know what, there's a way to be right with God that doesn't depend upon what you have done or haven't done. Isn't that great news, he says? And then he says, well, okay, the logical conclusion then would be it doesn't matter what I do, right? So I can just go out and I can just, you know, kill people and steal and lie, do whatever I want, and then just say, God, forgive me, and he'll forgive me, because it's not about me, right? It's about Jesus. It's about his perfect record, right? It's not about anything I've done or haven't done, right, Paul? Romans 6, 1 through 2, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? He says, if that's your attitude, if you think that this is just a get-out-of-hell-free card, and now it's just, well, I can just live however I want because I've got this, you know, forgiveness card here. He says, you're missing a big part of the gospel, of the good news. Because there's three things that I talked about that happen when you come to faith in Jesus. There's three big theological terms, but they're really important to know. There it is. The first is justification. It's the legal act of God in which he thinks of our sins as forgiven and Christ's righteousness as belonging to us and declares us to be righteous in his sight. That's the first thing I talked about, all right? There's no condemnation. You're not guilty. But there's two other things that happen when you come to faith in Jesus. The second is regeneration, the act of God by which he imparts spiritual, eternal life to us. That's why he says, by no means. We died to our sins. We've been raised to new life. He's put his Holy Spirit in us. We're not who we once were. This is God as surgeon. The first one is God as judge. This is God as heart surgeon. Removing our heart of stone, putting in the heart of flesh, giving us a spirit that wants to know God and respond to him. And if that's not in you, if there is no desire to know God, then you need to question, am I truly saved? Do I truly know God? Because when you come to God, he puts a new heart and new spirit in you. And it does war with your old fleshly nature, that, right? The old flesh is still there wanting to just sin and do away with God and be its own master. But there's a new spirit and a new heart in you that desires to know God, to serve him, to honor him. He puts his Holy Spirit in you. And then there's the third part of the heart of the gospel, and that is adoption, the act of God whereby he makes us members of his family, that he takes us in as his children, as his sons and daughters. And so it's not just, well, hey, now I'm saved, I can do whatever I want. It's no, now I belong to the Father and I want to love him and honor him. And he's put his spirit in me to help me to achieve that. Romans chapter 8, 10 through 11 is a good example of regeneration. It says, if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. That God, when you come to faith in him, puts his Holy Spirit in you, so that your desires begin to change, your heart begins to change. You begin to want to know him and follow him and serve him. And so, yes, if you are saved, guess what? You have the freedom to go do whatever you want. But if his Spirit is in you, you're going to find that you don't want to just go do whatever you want all the time. You want to know him. You want to serve him. You want to honor him. And yes, you have the flesh still with you trying to say, no, I don't want to honor him. No, I don't want to serve him. No, I want to do whatever I want. But his spirit keeps calling you back saying, no, I know that God is good, that he loves me, and I want to honor him. And then Romans 8, 15 to 17 is a great passage about adoption. It says, the spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Abba was this Aramaic term that was like daddy, papa. It was a very intimate term. And here he is saying, that's the relationship you have with the God of the universe now. He's not just some being up in the sky that you need to submit to and serve, but he is daddy, he is papa, he is that kind of intimacy that you can have with him. I skipped over a couple terms up there that, you know, as I close the summary, it's good to remember these two terms. Because the first, some of you fall in this camp, this legalistic camp, where you think that in order to be right with God, you need to have, you know, not sinned, or you needed to have gone to church, you need to have your quiet time, you need to tithe, whatever it is. And in your heart, if you haven't done those things, you feel somehow less of a Christian and like God thinks less of you. It's this mindset that if I perform well, God will accept or bless me. And Paul says, no, no, God accepts and blesses you because he loves you, because Jesus died for you, and because you've put your trust in him. It doesn't depend upon what you have done or haven't done today, yesterday, last week, last year. His love never changes and never fails for you. And then he also addresses those of us who fall on this end of the scale, the antinomianism, which is a fancy word, kind of means against the law, no law. Because God has forgiven me, I'm free to disobey. Those who say, I'm forgiven, now I can just go do whatever I want because God will forgive me. And he says, no, have you forgotten that his spirit lives in you, that you're a child of God, that God loves you, and that his law is life. It brings life to the fullest. So don't follow the enemy anymore. Don't listen to his lies. You know that God loves you. So while you may be free to do whatever you want, his spirit constrains you, hopefully, to realize that, no, this is what I really want. This is what brings life. So I'm going to open it up for testimonies. And, you know, I was down, some of you know, I was down last week at Liberty taking a course on counseling. One of the things they try to teach counselors to do is to be very comfortable with silence, right? Because some people are uncomfortable with silence. And with their silence, they feel like they need to fill it because it makes them anxious. You know, but counselors have to learn to be able to sit and let people process and let people sit and think about things. And so I always joke when we do testimony time, you know, that I'm going to stop talking, I'm going to sit down, and there's going to be awkward silence, and then someone's going to be brave and get up. But just letting you know, I'm comfortable with the silence. Take the time, read through the summary, process, think through of Romans, the sermons you remember, anything that stood out to you. And then when someone is brave enough to come up and share.
Hi. I just want to say that I was shocked that there was another terrorist attack in London yesterday, and I'm just praying so hard for the families of the victims, and I know we all are, and it's the world we're living in today that you never know what's going to happen from one day to the next, but we all have to pray that these scourges of evil people will be somehow subdued by the countries that are being attacked. And well, I know this isn't much to do with the New Testament or anything, but God forgives, and I try to forgive things, but when it comes to evil like that, I can't quite go that far. But in the end, I'm sure God will prevail and that these evil people will be subdued. Okay, I'm sorry to interrupt the usual. Thank you. Thank you.
Good morning, everyone. My name's Jessica. So I read through Eric's summary earlier in the week, and I said, I'm good. Don't have to be nervous going to church today. I don't have anything to share. But then as we were going through again, I remembered a story from this week, and 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, really hit my heart, because I'm the type that comes to church and this is a safe place and I'm with believers, so it's all good. And I've mentioned to a lot of you how when we step out the doors, it's a different story and it's often difficult to share that. So, but I guess I had a victory. I had my evaluation at work, and my supervisor mentioned my positive attitude, and she said that, you know, she was really tired of some of the people who tend to have a negative attitude. And I replied, well, I'm trying to live my life as a Christian. And the reason I wanted to share this story with you is because she is the wife of a Jewish rabbi. And so it's not anything that I guess it was sort of scary to mention that to her, knowing that she doesn't believe in Jesus. So I guess that was just a small victory that I wanted to share. So,
good morning, everybody. I think you all know me. And well, I want to thank God for the teaching on Romans, because it reminded me, you know, of what my experience has been working with the Lord and what I have learned through the years. And I wanted to share that with you, believing that it will be helpful to you and also helpful to me, you know, continuing to strengthen me. When we were looking at Romans from chapter 1, and when we read verse 17, 16, you know, 17, it reminded me of where I was coming from. Because, you see, there was a time when I believed that, you know, I was saved. I have eternal life, and that's it. It's a package that I will open a gift when I get to heaven. And after that, you know, I just lived my life, go to church, but then I encountered, the Bible says that the devil is going about like a roaring lion, looking for whom to devour. He doesn't shoot blank bullets, I can assure you. So at a point in time, I had to be taken back to Romans 1:17, which says that my righteousness is not of my own making. It is of God. It is of Christ. That is why we all say, you know, I plead the blood of Jesus, because I don't have a righteousness of my own. When I was attacked, you know, some of us, we have attacks from maybe something I did, the way I lived my life, something, you know, I may get something back from that. But sometimes there are people just like, you know, you are a man of God, you are a woman of God, and God uses you in people's life. There are also people that Satan uses for, you know, for his own works. And I got this attack. I didn't know where it was coming from. Maybe the details of it will be for another day. So, and I was running from pillar to post, you know, because my salvation, of course, remember, is a package I will open in heaven. But that's not the way it is. You see, we have already this gift that God has given us, the gift of salvation, the gift of power, the gift of a sound mind, the gift of the love of God, the gift of the Holy Spirit at work in us. But I did not know that. So my life was at stake. And then God got my attention. And I began to understand the meaning of the just shall live by faith. And I want you to know today that whatever is that Satan is being throwing at you, the just shall live by faith. You will overcome it not by anything that you are. Not that you are good or, you know, whatever you have been doing. Oh, that is very important. I'm not saying it's not. But it is because of your faith, because you have Jesus Christ who has already accomplished that victory for you, you will overcome it. And that's how I'm able to stand before you today. I should be dead by now. But I'm not. And that's a testimony. And that's what I'm telling you, that, you know, because God took me through that, he took me through Romans 1:17, through Isaiah 54:17 too, that says the Lord is our vindication, our righteousness is of him, not of us. And if also we look at, I believe it's James 4:7, it says, let me look at it because I have so many verses, sometimes I don't remember. But if you find it, please read it out for everybody. Now Siri wants to talk.
Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you.
Thank you, Pastor Eric. Submit yourself to God and resist the devil. I didn't understand that in the way that I understand it now. At that time, resist the devil. What does that mean? How do you resist the devil? By telling the devil the truth about what Jesus did for you. That's how I was able to resist the devil. I told the devil that I have no righteousness of my own. It doesn't matter what you say I'm doing or I have done. Jesus died for me, and his blood avails for me. You have no rights whatsoever. You have no portion in me. And I commanded him to take his hand off my life. And I want to assure you that that is the way I live, by faith. And I don't know how you do, but it works for me. My testimony to you is live by your faith. Don't allow Satan to continue to have the victory, because he doesn't have the victory. Jesus gave us victory by what he did, not by what we are doing. And also, this takes me back to 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9, that also say, resist him steadfast in your faith. So I don't know what you are going through. The gospel of Romans has been, you know, what started my journey in my resistance against Satan. If you look at Romans 8:1, it says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who live according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. We no longer walk in the flesh. We walk in the Spirit of God that he has given to us. And there is nothing that Satan can throw against us. It says in the later part of that chapter that neither death, neither sickness, neither whatever it is, can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Savior. And that is where we stand. But, you know, like I said, I wasn't like that. I was pitiable. I was going from one revival to another, looking for help, until God stopped me in my track. When I knelt down before going for a revival, and I said, Lord, I want you to do something for me through this revival. And it's like, what are you talking about? What else is there to do? I have told you, put off your old self. Put on the new self. I think that is in Ephesians 4:22 or something like that. And I realized that, oh my God, here I am at the stream, as my people would say, and the soap is, you know, blinding my eyes. That's a proverb, an Igbo proverb that I'm saying. So here I am in Christ, and Satan is making, you know, a fool, or what do I say, of me. And I realized, So I sat down and started reading the Word of God. I started reading the Word of God, not looking for somebody to give it to me. We thank God we can all read. We thank God we are able to, you know, read. There are some people who can't read. So let's read the Word of God, and let's believe it like children, because that's what I started doing, and that's why I'm alive today, I can assure you. Because I was being targeted to be destroyed. And it wasn't as if the person who was doing it was hiding it. No. He would come to me and even push me on the chest and said, okay. And there was nothing I could do, because, I mean, I don't have the power that he has or he had. I didn't have that power. But then God has that power, and he has given it to us. And so let us read the Word of God and believe it and apply it the way it says. It says, resist him steadfast. I mean, doesn't that say something to you? Resist him steadfast, because he's not going to stop. You have to keep on resisting him. Steadfast in your faith. Stand on your faith. I'm not saying if you're ill, don't go to a doctor. No, you must, you know, do whatever is there is to do. But then, remember that when God created us, what did he say? Everything he created is good. There is no sorrow added to what God has given to us. But the devil wants to add sorrow to it. And we should not allow him. We should resist him at every point. And I stand and resist him on all our behalfs, all the time. I say he has no portion in any person that has the name of Christ on him. And that is just what I wanted to share, to say, you know, let us read this. Go back, read Romans again. And I'm telling you, you will understand it in a better way, you know. So let's read this word and stand by it. And our brother Brian, we resist Satan on his behalf.
Hello. Okay. Like Jess, I was not planning to share this today. But a formal really, yeah, okay. I'm going to read what Eric has as the summary for April 30th. You are never done loving someone. Love is the fulfillment of the law and is to be our attitude towards everyone. The gospel changes not only how we love, but how we live. We live in the already, not yet tension, walking in the night, in the light, suited up for the battles we face. So Romans has always been one of my favorite books of the Bible, especially on the mission field in China. The Romans Road was just such a powerful tool in explaining the gospel to someone who's never heard it, doesn't even know who the name of Jesus is. So I've always held this in my heart. And I just wanted to let you know, I guess, that the last 3 months for me have kind of been hell on earth. As you know, I had a baby 4 months ago, Brenly, and about a month after that, I went into the hospital for postpartum depression, and I was there for about a week, and since then, and I've come out of it now, so I'm on the other side, and that's, praise God, but this church has just shown me who Christ is again and again and again through this process, because I know few of you knew. But all of you still had grace for me. Grace when I couldn't come to church. Grace when, I'm sorry it took me 2 weeks to return your email. Grace when people weren't there in the nursery and I wasn't here and you just filled in and made it work. And you have no idea how much that helped me. So thank you so much for that. Thank you for being my family here. I never thought I'd find a church family in the Northeast. So I'm very grateful for that. Thank you for the opportunity you've given me to serve the kids and the families here at this church. And thank you for just loving each other, even when we have no idea what the other one's walking through. Because that is so important. And that's what Jesus does. And that's what he wants us to do. And a beautiful blessing that has come from my time going through this postpartum depression. And it was pretty bad. I was just attacked over and over and over. And I honestly didn't think I'd make it through this time. I went through it with Hadley as well. But one of the beautiful things is that when I was in the hospital, I was able to share the gospel with a ton of people. And in the program I had just finished up in Hartford Hospital for professionals program, I was able to share the gospel with a lot of people. And I still have those connections, and we're starting a MOPS group here in the fall, which is Mothers of Preschoolers, and I've got 3 or 4 women from those experiences who are so excited about coming here who don't have a church home, and so I praise God for these things that are hard to see in the moment, but that I see now, and so thank you.
Hello, my name is Rob. I was baptized in March, and it was very powerful for me to have made that declaration of faith, and especially coming out of all I've been through. And I remember after Pastor Eric left the baptismal, I remember getting on my knees and praying. And there's a song by a band called For Today. They're a kind of a very enthusiastic rock band, but they're Christians. And one of the songs says, "Let the devil come, for I am fearless." And that's what I said after I got baptized, on my knees. And boy, did he come. Came in different ways. It's called an offense I committed against a brother and sister in Christ. And that really hit me on how I live my life and what the results of that baptism should have been. And I was hoping for deliverance from all my struggles through that baptism, and thinking it would come immediately. I went away that weekend, and I was like, all right, I'm quitting smoking and everything else. And, well, that didn't work so well. But and then shortly after that, I went to the doctor, and my blood results indicated that I may have leukemia. So between what I had done and what the doctor had told me, I got pretty depressed, and I slept for about 3 or 4 days straight. And if it weren't for the strength and love of my wife and my brothers in Christ, I got up from that, and I continued on with my life. And then I remembered the gospel, which says God works all things together for the good of those who love him. And I know in my heart that no matter what I do, I love God and I love Christ, and that's what matters. So I went through further testing, and I saw the cancer doctor this week, and it was confirmed I don't have leukemia. It was just my blood levels were high because of other things and blood disorder I have and stuff like that. So praise God for that, and praise God for the forgiveness of anyone I committed an offense against. And I also want to just thank everyone who came out to that baptism, people I didn't expect to show their love and support. And I'm glad we're here. Thank you.
My name is Hannah Barker, and I just want to say thank you for being such a welcoming church to my family. I have been through some trials in my life and the last few months myself, and this chapter in the Psalms has just really shouted out to me. When I wake up in the morning and it's just, I don't think I can get out of bed, or I am just having the worst day ever, this chapter is just really, really spoken to me. I'm going to read it to you. Psalms 91. The one who lives under the protection of the Most High dwells in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. He himself will deliver you from the hunter's net, from the destruction of the plague. He will cover you with his feathers. You will take refuge under his wings. His faithfulness will be a protective shield. You will not fear the terror of the night, the arrow that flies by day, the plague that stalks in darkness, or the pestilence that ravages at noon. Think about that. Pestilence ravages our hearts sometimes when we don't think we can move another step. Though 1,000 fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, The pestilence will not reach you. You will only see it with your eyes and witness the punishment of the wicked, because you have made the Lord, my refuge, the Most High, your dwelling place. No harm will come to you. No plague will come near your tent. He will give his angels orders concerning you to protect you in all your ways. They will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the young lion and the serpent, because he is lovingly devoted to me. I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls out to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and give him honor. And just to remind you one more time, through every single part of these verses in this chapter, he tells you one more time he's going to rescue you, because he says this with the last verse. I will satisfy him with a long life. This is my favorite part. And show him my salvation. Through every single verse, he is with you. No matter what you go through that day, no matter how much you've screwed up, he's going to cover you. And I just wanted to sing a little verse in a chorus of Shane and Shane had a song on Psalms 91. And it goes, I don't know if I can remember all the words, but I will raise you up on the wings of love, bear you on breath of dawn, raise you to rise like the sun, and hold you in the palm of his hand. Isn't that awesome? God is so good. Thank you.
Hi. Okay, I'm a little nervous. I'm really bad at speaking. Okay. So, I don't know if I interpreted it something. Okay. So, for Romans 6:1, 7:25, what is our motivation to be good if we are saved by faith and not by works? So, I'm in high school, and everyone's different. So, a couple of my friends are, like, atheists and stuff, and they don't believe. So, one of their biggest, like, questions is, like, why should I believe if I can't see? So, what I say is, like, it's not what you see. It's, like, it's what you feel on the inside. And it's, like, God does and Jesus does many different, like, works, like health, you know? Like, miraculously, someone gets better. And you're like, wow, how'd they get better? Like, you know, maybe someone's, like, terminally ill, and then, like, boom. Like, they're saved, and they're healthy. So, I know from going to this church, like, I'm a lot more educated now. Like, I know a lot more about Jesus and the gospel and God, because before, like, I was a Catholic, and my thing was, oh, I was baptized, I have my communion, so I'm saved, I'm good. Like, I'm going to go to heaven. You know, like, and that's how mainly, like, most of the kids think, like, at my school. So, coming here, I learned that you have to live, like, by the Bible. And, you know, like, just because, oh, I took the Eucharist, I'm good for the week. Like, you know, like, you have to do a lot more. And that's what I'm, like, trying to instill in, like, my friends and stuff. And even if I do, like, you know, like, preach it to one of my friends and they understand it and they learn, like, oh, wow, like, Because even, like, my boyfriend, he's Jewish. So it's different because, like, he doesn't believe in Jesus. And I strongly do. So, you know, now I'm, like, teaching him and stuff about, like, what Jesus does and, like, what he did. And he's just, he's like, oh, wow. Like, he's really into it now with me. So, like, yeah, that's just fine to say. Like, our motivation, like, that's what some people, yeah. Yeah.
Thank you, Juliana. Thank you for everyone who was courageous enough to come up here and to share. Bless you. I'm just grateful to hear the encouragement of what God has been doing in your life. We need to get the children for communion. And if the worship team wants to come forward as well, we're gonna respond to the Lord with a song, and then we'll come to the Lord's table and celebrate communion together.